Is this working? Can you hear me now? So thankful for all the visitors here this morning. We're glad to join us in our worship and study the Word. I'll pray for Carrie. I know this is Sarah's last weekend here for a little while. She heads off to college this week, so we want to pray for her as she starts this new chapter in her life. And Mick, sorry. I'm just thinking of my wife and how she almost stayed in bed for like a week or two after the girls left. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts for this word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is truly a blessing to be a child of God. As much as we'd like to explain to everyone around us what it's like to have peace that surpasses all understanding, joy in the midst of hard circumstances, power to overcome our sin and live a life of victory and not defeat, Lord, sometimes it's hard to explain those to people of Christ. But we know what it's like, Lord, to live in the presence of your Spirit, Lord, to have you with us every waking moment of every day. Lord, to have all sufficiency in you, to have all of our identity wrapped up in you. We're not seeking or reaching after the things of this world because we are children of God and there's no better place to be than in the hands of God. Lord, that's a blessing. We truly, truly thank you for it. Thank you for saving us. Father, we have the Spirit, your Spirit that lives in us. Holy Spirit, just have your way in our hearts this morning. Your powerful word may impact our lives this morning. Use it to deepen our relationship with you. Use it to further the journey that we're on to spiritual maturity in Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would just open our hearts and minds this morning. And Lord, all those distractions and all those things that we're thinking about would just be drowned out by the powerful word that you've given us in our hands. Be glorified this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to continue on through verses 5 through 11. Last week, we talked about the empowerment that God has lavished on us so that we may live a holy life. The moment that God stepped into your life and drew you to himself, the moment that one of his children shared the gospel with you, the moment that you believed in who Jesus is and what he did for you on the cross, and the moment you turned from your old life, you being in control, and you turned and you entrusted your life to Christ, you put your faith in him, at that moment, God forgave you all of your sin. He forgave everything that you've ever done wrong. All of it. He paid for it on the cross. At that moment, God gave you eternal life. At that moment, God the Holy Spirit came to live in you, to be your helper, to empower you, to lead you. God filled you, as we talked about last week, with his divine power, his divine nature. And through his powerful word, he changes our very nature to be like that of Christ. He changes from the inside out so that we can live a holy life, so that we can have purpose and peace and joy and hope. Last week we left off with the question, what is different about you in the way of holiness? I hope you had time to think about that this week. What is different about you in the way of holiness? A holy lifestyle plays a huge part in God's plan to save people. God's plan to God's plan to make sure that his gospel is proclaimed throughout the entire world so that people who are judged and condemned by their sin, headed to hell, are no longer judged, redeemed, given life according to Christ's work. Play a huge part in that. Our lives must match the gospel we share, that people not only hear this good news about Jesus, but they see it in action. Not just hear it, but see it. We know that nobody is perfect. We can all attest to that. We know that we're not perfect. We still sin, right? We still struggle in some areas, but God has given us power over our flesh and given us power to overcome some of the sin that we face. But that should never keep us from striving to live a holy life before God. Living a holy lifestyle is being faithful to God and His Word. It brings glory to His name because it's not something we can do in our own strength. You cannot be holy in your own strength. Today we're going to continue on in this passage, learning about how He has empowered us to grow spiritually. We talked about last week, it's much more than just new life. I mean, that's incredible. There is spiritual growth that comes in our lives. Let's look. Our faith in Christ should produce spiritual growth. Look there at verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. This new divine power that we have in God changes us. He begins to change our nature, sanctify us. He begins to grow us spiritually. See, just gaining new life is not the end. It's only the beginning. The beginning of a long, lifelong journey. God is working on the inside, working on our nature, growing us. Spiritual growth just doesn't happen all by itself, though. It's not an automatic thing. It requires that by His grace, we walk with God and apply His Word to our lives with all spiritual diligence and discipline. We work out our salvation. He tells us that in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. As he says here in verse 5, we need to make every effort to be diligent in doing our part as God grows us in spiritual maturity, as He brings spiritual growth into our lives. We can't just sit around waiting on God to do all the work. He requires that we play a part as well. In verse 4, in escaping that sinful corruption of this world, he talks about there in verse 4, alongside the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, we must be diligent to put some effort into our spiritual growth. Just as you make a decision every day, whether you're going to wake up early, spend time with the Lord, or not. You make that decision. Just as you make a decision to study His Word, put it to memory so that when there is temptation or when there is difficult circumstances, God brings those things to mind and helps you walk through that in victory. Helps you find that way out. God's children have a part to play in their spiritual growth, but if we are lazy in our relationship with Him and there is no fruit, then the consequences are great. And we're going to see this later on in this passage. Paul goes on here to list seven characteristics of this holy life that He has empowered us to live. He says we must supplement our faith with these qualities. The word supplement here means to support. Literally, Peter is saying, make every effort to bring alongside. Make every effort to make this a part of your life. It's like the father and the child are working together. And just as the fruits of the Spirit grow out of the life of the Holy Spirit, right? Those fruits of the Spirit, these characteristics grow out of your life through your relationship with Christ. These characteristics are not different steps or different stages, okay? I want us to understand how this works. Not different stages that we grow. These are different stages that grow out of one another. They're not steps. In other words, as we begin to exercise one of these godly characteristics, it opens the door for us to grow in another Christ-like quality. So basically it means, so as we walk in obedience to His Word, the more we walk in that obedience, the more we exercise some of these things, it opens up the door for us to grow in other areas of our life and spiritual maturity. The first quality here is the character of virtue. And in the Greek, it means the fulfillment of a thing, or it means excellence. It's when something fulfills its purpose. A tool that works correctly is excellence because it's doing what the tool was supposed to do. Anybody who does construction or anything you do, you love having the right tool for the job. And when that tool works, it is excellent because it helps you do a better job, it helps you do it faster, helps you do it efficiently, right? A follower of Christ is supposed to grow spiritually and glorify God because He's placed His divine nature, His divine power within us. Now, this is about producing divine qualities as God grows us more and more into the likeness of Christ. Our faith in Christ and His Word, it helps produce this quality of virtue in us. And so as we exercise this virtue of seeking the Lord, as we're supposed to do, it helps us grow in this characteristic of knowledge. Now the word means, this word knowledge means knowledge that is growing. The word used here is referred to practical knowledge. This is this kind of practical knowledge that gives you the ability to handle life successfully. It's not something that happens all by itself. We grow in this quality of knowledge as we obey God's word and follow Him. It's not just head knowledge. It's practical knowledge that helps you make right decisions about life. Taking what God is teaching us, putting it into practice in your everyday life. As we exercise this quality of knowledge, we begin to grow in our self-control. Just as Paul used the analogy of an athlete that must exercise, must train his body in order to win the prize, out of the exercise of biblical knowledge and discernment of God's will come the practical fruit of self-control. This refers to self-control over our lust, over our passions, over our sinful nature. And that self-control helps develop in us the quality of steadfastness or patience. This refers to the ability to endure life when you're faced with the most difficult trial, the hardest of circumstances. Where self-control deals with the pleasures of life, patience deals with the problems of life, or steadfastness deals with the problems of life. Trials are a part of life. And we all know that. Every one of us have faced trials, and maybe you are in a specific trial, a hard trial of your life right now. God is able to use those trials then in our lives to grow us in spiritual maturity. He says in James chapter 1 and 2, He uses these trials, when these trials produce in us steadfastness so that we can endure what life throws at us. And when that steadfastness does its spiritual work in our lives, He says it makes us complete, lacking nothing. Can you imagine that? Feeling complete in your life, lacking nothing. Can you imagine what that feels like? There's great blessing in walking according to God's ways. People don't see that from the outside sometimes. They don't understand, why would you follow Christ? There is tremendous blessing in following Christ, following His Word, walking in His ways. Right? We can attest to that. Just like the rest of these qualities, though, they don't happen automatically. We must put in the hard work it takes to walk with God through these times of turmoil, these times of trial. It's not easy, but we know, we have faith that God is in the midst of all of it. And He's able to work in every circumstance, and He's working it out for His glory and for your best. He has your best in mind. There's great reward. I mean, think about it. There's great reward in being above your circumstances. We all face circumstances every day that we can't control, that we have no power over. They just come at us, sometimes from every direction. What would it be like to be above those circumstances? What would it be like not to be daily controlled by them? You're able to see things from above, from a different perspective, God's perspective. What would it be like to live life like that? That's what He's talking about here. As we exercise our faith, as we're building a life of virtue and knowledge and self-control, allowing those trials to grow us in greater steadfastness, we will also grow in the characteristic of godliness. Just as we think about holiness, we tend to think about godliness that it is an impossible endeavor. I just can't do this. You can't. Absolutely not. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit, only through the power of God, that you can be holy, that you can live a life that refers to anything that's godly. This word describes a believer who is right in their relationship with God and right in their relationships with their brothers and sisters in Christ, with other people. Godliness definitely sets you apart from the world. It is the quality that helps you live above your circumstances, above the pressures and the petty things of life. A follower of Christ who excels in godliness is one who seeks to obey the will of God in all they do. They look beyond their own selfish desires and they look to the welfare of others. They think about others and their circumstances. That's part of being godly, because that's what godly does. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He suffered greatly on our behalf. He laid down His life for us. He shed His blood so that we wouldn't have to. He took our place on the cross and our punishment of death so that we could live forever in heaven. That's godly mindset. That's how God treats us. That's how God loves us. It's not something unattainable. It becomes very practical. A godly person daily looks to God to help him make every decision. That's why you pray without ceasing. Because think about all the decisions that you have to make. So we look to Him to make decisions that are right and true. We don't just take shortcuts to avoid pain and trial. We do what is right because it lines up with God's Word. It lines up with His will. This is part of the hard work that we put in for our spiritual growth. This is played out in every practical daily decision that you have to make. Because we can choose. Either we're going to make a decision according to God's Word, or we're going to make a decision according to my selfish desires and what I want or what the world tells me that I need. As we exercise godliness, we also begin to grow in brotherly affection and love. And this type of affection and love is not something, it's something very special. It only comes from God. It must be worked out in our lives. Loving your brothers and sisters is not an option. It's not an option when it comes to a child of God. It's not an option. In fact, 1 John 4:21 commands us to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters. He commands us. Verse 20 of that same passage calls us a liar. If we say that we love God and don't love our brothers and sisters, we're a liar. 1 John 5:1 and 2 tells us that loving our brothers and sisters is proof that we have been born of God. Proof that you are a child of God, that you've been adopted in His family, that you are saved, that you're a Christian. Loving our brothers and sisters is proof of that. This type of a love is agape love. It's a sacrificial love, the love that God showed us on the cross. It's not the love that just, it's not just a love that says, you know what, I'm going to put up with you because I'm commanded to, or because you're in the body. I guess I have to love you. It's the kind of love that shows unmerited favor. I love you and I will serve you no matter what you've done to me. I love you no matter what you've said about me. I will love you enough to share truth from God's Word with you when you need it. It's a sacrificial love. It's a hard, it's a difficult love. It's a love that only comes from God. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says that God is love and He is the giver of love. He gives us the love we need. Therefore, what do we need to do? Receive it. Abide with Him. Be with Him. We need to draw from the source of love. That is God. We don't have this in our own strength. This is the kind of love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. It cannot be mustered up in your own strength. It comes from the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit who works in you to bring about these seven qualities in our lives. Now, sometimes we see people, they do not know Christ, and they have. It seems that they have some of these characteristics, but the type of characteristics that they possess point to themselves, not to God. They are receiving all the glory for what they have attained in the flesh. See, when we walk with God and we do our part, He develops those godly characteristics in us. Actually, it's the very nature of Christ and His characteristic that is being developed in us, and He gets all the glory. He receives all the glory. He is the one who is revealed in and through our lives. We're just like clay vessels, as it says, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We're just clay vessels that He works through our lives so that His glory is revealed. Not only should our faith in Christ produce spiritual growth, our spiritual growth in Christ assures us of our salvation. Whenever we hear that, that should really prick our minds and make us listen. The nature and power of God as a believer is within you. He's given you this. And so if He lives in us, we should grow spiritually mature. How can we not have spiritual growth if God is living in us and empowering us and changing our nature? And this is proof. It assures us of our salvation. And we read His promises and we have faith and we believe this. And then He does this work in our lives that, yes, I'm a child of God. Look at verses 8 through 11. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we know that we are growing spiritually? First of all, he talks about these qualities that we just looked at being yours. In Christ, these characteristics are yours. You have been given God's divine power, His nature, so that you may have these characteristics of Christ within you. This should start to come out in your actions, your attitudes. Your character should start to become more like Christ. But it's not enough just to possess them. As he says here in verse 8, they must be increasing. Which brings to mind another godly virtue, the virtue of faithfulness. Some of the most fruitful followers of Christ that I know don't have some special talents, some special abilities, some charismatic personality. And yet God uses them in such a mighty way. All because they were faithful to walk closely with God. And He molded them more and more into the likeness of Christ. They were fruitful because they were faithful. They had the kind of character and conduct that God could use, that God could bless. Why? Because He has changed our nature. We are truly His witness, His ambassador. He sees that in us. And He wants to reveal Himself through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He wants to reveal Himself through us. He's pleading through us to the world. And so He blesses that. He uses that in us. Just think about that. Step back. Evaluate your life. Evaluate your lifestyle. Look closely at these seven qualities. Are you growing in these areas, or are you just sitting idle? See, that's the word he used for ineffective. That word means idle. Are you sitting idle? Do you see these fruits or these qualities in your life? Are you being unfruitful, as he says here in verse 8? When a believer fails to grow spiritually, they begin to fail in every other area of their life. It's usually a sign of their unfaithfulness to God in their relationship. They start failing in their other relationships. All your other relationships start to fail. You start failing in making right decisions. You're confused about what is from God and what is from the world, what's from my flesh, what is from His Word, what is from the Spirit, and you're confused about that. You don't know what decisions to make, and you're failing to make right decisions that bring blessing into your life. Instead, you make wrong decisions against God's Word, according to the world, and it brings destruction, hardship, overwhelming feelings of failure and remorse into your life. We fail to be holy, and we eventually lose our witness. We even lose eternal rewards. We fail to be effective with the knowledge we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's producing nothing practical in our lives in the way of faithfulness or holiness or godliness, in the way of glorifying God. We become idle. We stop growing and we remain infants in the faith. We're still in need of the spiritual milk, never growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are ineffective or unfruitful, basically, we're not able to do what God expects us to do. It's not that we don't have the power. It's not that He doesn't want to work through us. It's not that He hasn't prepared works for us before we were born. He wants us to walk in. It's that we're idle. We become unfruitful. We're not growing spiritually. We're not increasing in these qualities. Therefore, we need to look at the root of the problem. The first place to look, I know you know what I'm going to say, your walk with the Lord. Remember, we play a part in the spiritual growth and maturity in our lives. It starts with us spending time with God. God uses His Word. He uses the Holy Spirit that lives within us. He uses the body of Christ. And He uses trials. We see that in James. These are like some of the main things He uses to bring about spiritual maturity, spiritual growth in our lives. The Word of God is powerful and living and knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. It makes us complete and prepared for every good work. The Holy Spirit is the power that takes that Word and applies it to your life and gives you the power to actually obey Him. The body of Christ, God uses Sunday school and discipleship and preaching and the fellowship of the body, the accountability, seeing the examples of what it looks like to follow Christ. He uses all this. If you're not a part of the body and you're on the outside and you're all alone, you don't have one of the powerful things that God has given you as a child of God to help you grow spiritually mature, to help you have spiritual growth. You're missing out on a huge part of that. Yes, you have the Word of God. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. But the body of Christ, God created that to help you grow in spiritual maturity. And then there's our trials. If we decide that I don't want to go through any trials, I want to try to find a life that is where I can be at ease and I don't have to do anything. Those trials, going through those things, having to deal with, Lord, I'm dependent on You alone. I need Your power. I've done it all in my own strength. I can't do it anymore. I need You. I can't do this. It develops endurance in you, perseverance. It teaches you things about yourself that you wouldn't know when you're sitting on the mountain, on the mountaintop, or you're sitting in a place where there's no adversity. Right? Our children, look at a child that faces no adversity. Look at a child who faces adversity and how God uses that in a child's life to grow them. You need adversity. You need to go through trials. God uses it for your spiritual growth. But if we sit idle, if we sit and we are unfruitful, we will not grow. And worse yet, our lives will be a mess. And we will begin to maybe even question God. Why is that? Because this passage says that we are nearsighted and blind. Peter here hopes that he is speaking to spiritually immature believers. A person who does not know Christ is in darkness. He is blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they may not see the gospel. They may not understand it. They're blinded. But a person who has put their faith in Christ and put their trust in Christ has been born of God. Their eyes are open to see and understand the kingdom of God. But God doesn't want us to stop there. You see, God wants to reveal more about Himself, more and more. He wants us to see everything about Him and His kingdom, purpose for life. He wants to open your eyes to see all that He wants and has for each one of you. This is the picture of someone who squints, like me. I need new glasses because I'm always squinting to read. A follower of Christ is in this state of squinting. He can't see. Most of the time, you just look at your own life. That's all you can see. They just look at their own lives. Sometimes they look at their own church or even the four walls of the church. They can't even get outside of that. That's all they see. They only look to themselves, their own problems, their own issues. They fail to see the kingdom of God and what it's all about. They fail to see that God's heart is focused on the nations. He's focused on missions. He's focused on saving the world. Breaking through hard hearts, hard circumstances, hard places, and revealing His life-saving good news about Christ to them so that He may save them. That is God's heart. We can be blind to this. Does this make sense? You see, when we forget what God has done for us through Christ, we will have no desire to proclaim the good news. Absolutely no desire. We'll not care about others. We can only see ourselves. The all of our salvation, it's gone. See, when we forget to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, when we forget to remind ourselves that the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, the punishment that He took on our behalf, that we, a sinner, was offered grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve this. We deserve death. And yet He replaced it with eternal life. When we forget and we lose sight of the importance of that. We stop preaching the gospel to ourselves and remembering that we are sinners, saved by grace, and those are sinners, and they have no power in themselves to overcome their flesh. It is impossible. You were the same way before Christ. They can't muster up the strength to overcome the trials they face. They can't be good in themselves. They can't live up even to their own expectations. And that should remind us, as we look at Christ and what He did for us, it should remind us that we need to have compassion on those who don't know Christ. We need to have such love and mercy and grace on those people, because they are lost and dying. And Jesus says they're like sheep without a shepherd. They have no power. Without Christ, they are walking the road, that wide road, all the way to hell. The road that goes to Christ is small and narrow. It's difficult, but it is the road to life. And they're just in that crowd, walking, going their own way. When we remind ourselves of the gospel and what He did, we see those people differently. When we have a love and compassion for them that drives us out into that crowd and helps us pull them back toward Christ through proclaiming the gospel and living a holy life. We lose sight of that. We lose passion. We lose a desire to reach out to these people. We must never, ever forget what Jesus did for us. And we must daily remind ourselves, every time we spend time with Him, thank the Lord in your prayers for your salvation. Remind yourself of what He did. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord. You know, I remember when I was in sin, and I remember hearing that my punishment was death, and that I would be sent to hell. That was where I was going to live the rest of eternity. And You stepped into my life. I remember when You had that person share the gospel with me. And I remember when I heard about Jesus and how He died for me on the cross, how He paid my punishment of death. He died in my place. And He didn't stay dead like every one of us. He rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death, and He lives. And He offers me forgiveness of sin and eternal life if I would turn away from my old life of me being in control. And if I would fully put my faith and trust in Jesus and say, You're my Lord. You now have control. I believe You died and rose from the grave, and I put all my trust in You. I'm going to live life according to Your ways, according to His Word. I remember when that happened in my life. And I remember when I knelt down and I prayed. And I said, Lord, forgive my sin. I have sinned against You. And I'm turning away from my old life. I'm putting my trust in You. And I'm asking You, Lord, to save me. I want to live for You. I want to follow You in Your way. No longer am I going to do that. I'm going to follow You. I trust in You. I'm going to live life according to Your Word. I remember doing that. And I remember God changing my life and continuing to change my life, because His power, His divine power, nature is within me. And now I have peace that I never had before. I have hope. I'm not overcome by the things of this world. I live above my circumstances. You've used all the trials in my life to bring about spiritual maturity, and I live in victory every day. My identity is in You. It is not in anyone else, any other thing, any material possession. It is in You alone. And when we remember that, when we preach that to ourselves, and we recollect when we came to Christ and how He worked in our lives to bring us to Christ, it reminds us of those who don't know Christ. It reminds us of what God wants to do in our life and how He wants to make us holy. We must sharpen our spiritual vision and not lose sight of what God wants to do in and through your life. There are billions, 5.5 billion to be exact, that do not know Christ. That's a huge number. That includes people from Buckingham. Thousands. The needs, they're countless. We can't begin. We were overwhelmed by the needs of this world. There's so many needs. Needs of people right around us. There is no time to walk through life nearsighted and blind. There is no time to be spiritual immature follower of Christ. Why stumble through life when you can walk in the power and security that comes from knowing Christ? Why blindly seek after the things in this world to find your identity in when your identity needs to be in Christ alone, who gives you perfect peace and purpose and hope? There's no time. People are dying every day. Every time you can snap your finger, every second of the day, more than one person dies without Christ and heads to hell. That's their judgment. Every second of the day. He goes on to say here in verse 10, "Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Calling and election refer to the salvation that God has worked in your life, as we just talked about, His adoption of you as a child of God. Truly the greatest miracle on this planet. There's no greater miracle. People are healed, praise the Lord, right? He can do that. But a person can be healed and without Christ still face judgment in hell. There's no greater miracle than salvation. And that miracle has happened in your life. Peter wanted to make sure that it was spiritual immaturity that these believers were struggling with, and not that they were unsaved. He wants us to make sure that we have truly put our faith and trust in Christ for salvation. We don't want to be fooled by Satan in the world that because we said a prayer and we got baptized that we're good to go, that grace will cover everything else. That is a lie. It's not just our profession of faith that guarantees that we are saved. It is our progression in faith that gives us the assurance that we are saved. People who claim to be a Christian, but their character and conduct reveal no evidence of spiritual growth, no fruits of the Spirit, they are deceiving themselves and they are headed for judgment in hell. It's not by works that we are saved, but by faith in Christ. But James says in 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Jesus says in Matthew 7:16 that you will recognize them by their fruit. And one of the most scariest verses I believe in the Bible is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone, this is Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. God, there will be no excuse that will suffice for why we squandered our life in Christ or rejected Christ. No excuse that will suffice for why we squandered the divine power and nature that He gave us. No excuse that will suffice why we squandered the spiritual gifts that He gave us, the works that He prepared for us that we neglected or refused to walk through. There will be no excuse for that. He's given us everything we need to obey Him, to walk according to His truth. He says here, for those who are growing in their faith, there will be richly provided for you and an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've seen some great entrances on TV, especially when a football team wins the Super Bowl and they come back to their city. The crowds are just, it's just everywhere. And everybody's cheering and it's, I don't care what you can imagine in your mind. You can't come close to anything that will be like that entrance into our eternal kingdom. It is beyond anything you can imagine. We see that as a Super Bowl champion. But it's nothing. It goes beyond your wildest dreams what it will be like to have that grand entrance into His eternal kingdom. There's another picture for those who sit idle and choose not to grow spiritually and produce unfruitful works. Another picture, getting into heaven. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, "If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Let me think. Which one would you like? A grand entrance? Richly provided for you? Or just getting there, smelling like toast, burnt toast? I mean, Common sense tells me I want that grand entrance. I want that grand entrance that's richly provided for me. Not on my works, Christ's work. Not on my power, His power that works within me. Our salvation and our relationship with God is not something to play around with. We need to take it seriously. It is something very serious. Just think of the Bible. In the beginning, He created us to have a perfect relationship. It was broken by sin. And think about all that God did to bring Christ into the world, to die for us, to rise from the grave, so that we could have our relationship with Him restored. God went through a lot over a great time period, great span of time. He worked through many people, through His own nation. He did a lot. He offered His own Son so that your relationship could be restored. Is your relationship important to you? Is it really important to you? Because it's very important to God. If you have never truly repented of your sin and turned from your old life and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and eternal life, don't let another day go by. There is no greater decision that you will make in your lifetime. There is nothing that this world can offer you that will compare to the perfect peace and hope that He has given you. He wants to give you. I'm going to be standing over here to the side. And if you've never professed Christ, if you've never put your faith and trust in Him, today is the day of salvation, because nobody knows what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow or even this afternoon. We don't know about tomorrow. We know about right now. If the Lord is working in your heart and you feel like He wants, fall on your knees and profess Him. Today is the day. And for every child of God who is here today, take a close look at your faith in Christ. Take a close look. Observe those seven Christ-like qualities in your life. Are you growing in these areas, or are you sitting idle? Are you being ineffective and unfruitful, or are you growing? Remind yourself today of what Christ did for you on the cross. Repent. Repent. Maybe we've neglected to look at that. Maybe we've kind of took it for granted. Repent and allow God to open your eyes and see what He wants you to see. Allow Him to do what He wants to do in your life. Don't squander what Christ has for you. Don't squander what He wants to do in and through your life. Our faith should produce spiritual growth, which assures us of our salvation. May we not be a people who reject His moving, His power, His nature in us. May we reject the things of this world that we deem so important and actually love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. As the worship team comes, I want us to take this time to truly seek the Lord. You don't have to get on your knees, but you can if you want. Seek the Lord and ask Him. Now's the time to evaluate. Now's when it's fresh on your minds. Are you sitting idle? Has your life been unfruitful? Because God doesn't want it to be that way. You can't imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It hasn't entered to the mind the things that God wants to do for those who love Him. Let's seek His face right now and let's ask Him. And if you have never come to Christ, I'm going to be standing over here. If you want to receive Christ today, if you want to be adopted into God's family as a child of God, today, let's sing.